We read now from the prophet Jonah, chapter 1. Let us read together. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God. And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us, that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots, that we may know on whose account the evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? And where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you, that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore they called out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. Amen. We pray once again before we meditate upon God's word. Let us pray. Thank you, Father, for your word. We pray that you'd give us a heart and a mind to be attentive to what you're saying, to be responsive in obedience, faith, and praise and thanksgiving to what you are telling us and clarifying for us, in order for us to follow you, to serve you, and to love you better. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So keep your Bibles open, or your iPads or your phone devices, on this passage, as we will, at the same time as we describe what's going on here, we'll make some points about God, about the prophet, and how that relates to us today in 2021. You could say that Jonah was a nationalist. Probably all prophets were. In different occasions, though, they were almost stretched to the limit when God ordered them to prophesy the fall of their own nation, or to prophesy the success of another that would involve some hard time for God's people. After all, their worldview was informed and guided not merely by immediate and local circumstances, but by their knowledge of the sovereign God who revealed himself to them, and in many occasions revealed to them how history was going to unfold. Some of them would major their work on the foreknowledge of events to come, Others would be given a deeper insight into the present, unveiling sin, calling out for repentance with the reminder that God is gracious and willing to forgive. It was never easy for any of them, and surely it wasn't easy for Jonah sometimes, to bear that burden that was heavy and hard but necessary. Before we get into the passage properly, let us get some information about the book and about the prophet. We do not know exactly who wrote the book. Broadly speaking, anything goes between the 8th and the 4th century before Christ, even though the events reported, they do fit in well within the 8th century. There isn't any indication that the book was written as an allegory or as a parable. Jonah is presented as a historical character that is mentioned in 2 Kings chapter 14 with basically the same credentials. Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet. The story involving him is also presented as historical, but it is not history for history's sake. It conveys a number of teachings about God, about his grace, and about his character. From 2 Kings, we know that Jonah's ministry was during the reign of Jeroboam II. That's in the northern kingdom of Israel after the nation had split up into two kingdoms. Although powerful and prosperous, Jeroboam did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. That's in 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 24. During those days, Jonah testified to God's boundless compassion despite the evil nature of a nation and its king. God is compassionate and God is forbearing. As we read through the first three verses of the book, God is presented as the ruler of the nations. If Israel was economically prosperous and enjoying a prolonged period of peace, Assyria at that time as an empire was weakened and thus less capable to extend their control over Israel. They had bigger problems to deal with. They were struggling, they were having internal struggles and external conflicts, as well as they were battling famine. It is indeed a sad and evil world we live in, where the trouble of some caused the prosperity of others, and you simply don't know how to be thankful about it, especially when you know that if things were different, the Assyrians would be knocking on Israel's doors, imposing their rule and control. And that actually happened towards the end of the 8th century BC with the invasion of the land and the destruction of their capital city. But for now, the kingdom is prosperous and at peace. It is an evil kingdom, but still enjoying God's blessedness and patience. Jonah might have had high hopes for the kingdom, an expectation that the message would eventually get through the nation and get through their minds and the nation would turn to God. And yet, he is requested elsewhere to address a different people with a different religion, a different language, and a different culture. Jonah is not happy at all with the new job and he runs away. But as a psalmist in Psalm 139, we can ask the rhetorical question, how can I depart from his presence? As we look at the passage, the evil of Nineveh, the Assyrian capital, is bluntly evident to the Lord. The geographical distance does not seem to be a barrier for the Lord to know and hear a cry for justice. The nature and character of the nation are like an open book before the Lord. The greatness of the city seems now to be of very little importance in the eyes of the Lord, and it was the amount of evil that was actually outstanding. When evil reaches that level, the Lord then is on the move to repress and to repeal it. He has done that on various occasions throughout history, and he will do it again at the coming of his Son, Jesus Christ. After all, even when by contrast, we learn that the Lord is holy throughout the whole earth. His holiness is offended by believers and non-believers, by those who know well the stories of the Bible, and by those who keep trying to excuse themselves from being confronted by the Lord's on the ground of lack of knowledge or just unbelief, as if God depended on you to actually exist and be relevant and important in the world he created. We're all before him. He sees and hears everything. Nothing escapes his scrutiny. All is assessed in the light of his holiness. So you see the irony here. The Lord tells the prophet, "Arise and go to Nineveh." However, Jonah arises and goes to the very opposite direction. He arises to flee. To flee from what? And the passage says that is to flee from the presence of the Lord. Well, that's rebellion. That's turning your back to God. He is trying to go as far away from Nineveh as possible. He is trying hard not to obey the Lord's command. And that is a dangerous and costly, stupid thing to do. I find it fascinating how God always gives us some space to process his will and word in our minds in order to wisely choose his side. The other side is evil, is darkness, is rebellion. The other side is the collapse of our constantly fallible attempts to live without him. And you just have to give it time so that you will see that what I'm telling you is true. What a strange and sad situation where the prophet of the Lord seems somehow indisposed to cross borders and perform his duties to a people who are not by default, in inverted commas, the people of God, also in inverted commas. Like Jonah, we today live in the presence of the Lord, whether we like it or not, whether we know him or not, whether we are pleasing him or not, whether we make sense of and appreciate his holiness or not. He is the one against whom everything else is compared and declared good or evil. We should heed to his warnings without the word, we should heed to his warnings against evil. Bottom line, evil is always personal. People are evil. And without the word of God to tell them otherwise, they will die evil. The good news is that God's warnings come as an opportunity for change, for repentance, and through his power and grace, for the beginning of a new life. Unlike Jonah, we should not turn our back to our mission field. We have to ask ourselves the question about who in our catchment area we regard as undeserving of the Lord's warnings and grace. Like Jesus, our calling is not to judge the world, but through the preaching of the gospel, to offer salvation in Christ to all who believe. Jonah continues on, moving downward. First, he goes down to Joppa. Then, during the storm, he goes down to the inner part of the ship, and now he is about to go down into the sea. How dramatic the scene is, and how revealing about our decisions to run away from God. The downward spiral movement continues to progress, affecting nature and affecting people. Even when we try to ignore the evidence, we're all connected somehow. And some circumstances show that what affects one can affect many. So does the disobedience of one affecting the many as well. The positive side of it is to remember that our faith and our path of obedience to God in Christ also matters. Our blessing becomes the blessing of others. We become light that cannot be hidden, and we become salt that preserves and gives taste to what has been contaminated with sin and darkness. But so far, Jonah seems not to care much about that. He has become narrow-minded in his mission. For him, all that matters now is to go away from God's presence. Because God has established regular laws of nature, laws of cause and effect, sometimes we have the impression that he is not at work at all. We should reread the doctrine of God's providence in order to appreciate normality better as a blessing that comes from the all-powerful God. We make plans and succeed. We make choices with the wisdom he's given us and benefit from it. We work to prevent hurt and loss with a remarkable high rate of success. We operate as moral beings based on our Creator's moral character, not necessarily making reference to him all the time, and yet reaping the fruits of a just and peaceful society. And that with the peace of mind resulting from our striving to do the right thing. And the hubris such achievements can breed should not be dismissed, to the point of some starting to question if God has anything to do at all with that. In Jonah 1:4, we have this sobering reminder that God is there. Whenever things reach their God-imposed limits, he reveals himself present like never before. He rules through his providence, but we should never forget that he has the power to overrule whenever necessary. As you can see, this whole crisis starts with God and comes to an end by his power. Experienced sailors would get it right most of the times when decided whether they should set sail or not. Jonah was traveling through a well-known commercial route. Everything seemed to be going according to plan until God decided to intervene. Isn't that an interesting thought to consider that particular storm in the middle of the Western Mediterranean? And I'm assuming here that he had managed to go quite far enough in his journey to Tarshish. So isn't that interesting to consider that this storm, that particular storm in the middle of the Western Mediterranean has everything to do with the city by the Tigris River far northeast from Jonah and those sailors? Isn't it also interesting how God's discretion to stop Jonah results in a blessing for the sailors as well? No matter where the prophet goes, God is there. And wherever God is, sin and evil will be eventually confronted, and grace, forgiveness, and deliverance will be offered. Whereas God hurls a storm, the sailors go on with their useless attempts, hurling the cargo overboard without success, followed by the casting of lots. It is a pity that Jonah remains silent, being only revealed as the culprit by a fruitless, superstitious practice that on that occasion God makes work as a way for God to shame the prophet for his stubbornness because of his silence. The work of a prophet is actually to speak out and to speak and declare the will and the word of God. He knew what was going on. And what a shame that it is the casting of lots that will give some pointers as to what is happening when the very prophet of God is there to declare it plainly and clearly. It is only when questioned that he finally gives in and declares the whole matter about his situation with God. Isn't that the same with us in our stubbornness to listen to Jesus? How many times did we have to hear the gospel preached until we finally surrendered? How many sermons did we hear until we finally give up on an idea or a behavior that we knew from the outset did not fit in with the gospel or the cross of Christ? To our shame, God uses unbelievers to challenge our decisions almost as if they had a better assessment of our faith than us. Jonah knew that. As he revealed everything concerning his disagreement with the Lord, he was under God's judgment. In fairness to him, from this point on, he decided to own up to his mistakes and to admit that it was unfair for others to suffer for his sin. The way to repentance can be hard, but definitely worthwhile. I know that the prophet has more lessons to learn, as well as more issues to be resolved in his relationship with God. But for now, he knows that it is futile to resist. Futile to run away from the Lord, the God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land. Remember Psalm 139. As the sailors hurl him out of the boat, the storm stops. Like with the seas, there is a transformation in the sailor's heart. From being exceedingly afraid in verse 10, they are now exceedingly taken by the fear of the Lord. What a transformation in verse 16. From fear to faith, resulting in acts of dedication and worship to the Lord. I wonder if it is right to say that when God judges his church, he stirs up the hearts of some unbelievers to have faith in him. God is indeed sovereign about his plans and about his calling. Jonah can't run away from him. The Lord is not finished with him yet. If you know that you've been running away from him, know that he hasn't finished with you either. The sooner you stop hiding, the better for everyone. If the Lord is powerful to bless despite your rebellion, how much more will be accomplished as you declare your faith and love for Jesus, dedicating your life to him in constant